We are studying the book of Ezekiel. So, if you want to open your Bible, you can open it. I'm going to preach like you listen. So, you know, it's up to you. It's entirely up to you. I think it's ringing, isn't it? Yeah. The book of Ezekiel. Thank you. It's one of those books that it's just, you have to read it a lot in order to understand it. How many of you all are starting to get your mind around it, or it's starting to get around your mind as you've been reading it? You're about to get an outline of it in your head. No? It's still just spaceships and aliens, huh? I'm going to switch mics. Do you think maybe if I move, you think it would quit doing that? I'll move over here and see if it quits. Sometimes if I stand in just the wrong place, it just keeps doing it. So, all right. So Ezekiel, it doesn't sound like everybody's just really thoroughly understanding it. It's a very simple book. It's just the little pieces are complicated. It really is very simple. Here's what happens. The people of God build this amazing building. It's a building like you've never seen before. It has furniture that is covered in gold. And it has magnificent carvings. And it's made of some of the most expensive wood underneath that gold. And rulers from other countries come to this building and they are just awed by how amazing it is. And God wanted them to build this building as a place to worship Him. He wanted it to be awe-inspiring because He is an awe-inspiring God. But they started bringing into that building worship of other gods. This magnificent building that God had provided as a place for them to worship Him became polluted with their ideas and their importing culture from other places that was contrary to the worship of Yahweh. And so God has another country come and take some of them to Babylon. That's modern day Iraq. The Iraqis are coming. And they came and they took a portion of the people over into Babylon. And God had them sort of, okay, some of you are still in Jerusalem. The building's still there. Some of you are over in Babylon. And they're thinking, what's going to happen? How is this going to play out? Well, one of the people that had been taken over into Babylon was our prophet Ezekiel. And God comes to Ezekiel and He says, Ezekiel, I'm calling you to preach. But nobody's going to listen to you. And in the end, it's not going to have any effect. And then for the next 25 or 30 chapters, we hear Ezekiel's ministry. And he says, no wonder they didn't listen to him. He says, like, he's crazy. He takes his hair, he cuts it off, and he goes out into the middle of the city and starts chopping it up, and then he goes sprinkling his hair around. And then he cooks a meal, and he cooks it over human excrement. How many of y'all would go and listen to that preacher? And then he gets little like tinker toy things, and he gets out in the middle of the street, and he starts playing with them, acting out what it might look like if God destroyed the building back in Israel. And through the whole time, everybody's wondering, what's going to happen? Is God going to deliver Ezekiel and all these other guys and bring them back to Jerusalem? Or is God going to take everybody into captivity? Well, Ezekiel sees in the spirit that God leaves Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he goes and makes like little sanctuaries over in Babylon, and his presence is no longer in the temple. But they don't turn. They continue to pollute the temple. And so God eventually allows Iraq, Babylon, to come and totally destroy that beautiful, magnificent building that he had built for himself. Why? Because they had polluted it. Instead of being a glory to God, it was now a shame to him and the people of God. That's the book. It's pretty simple. But as you get toward the end of the book, something happens. It changes, and God says, listen, I am going to restore the temple. I am going to restore it in a new way. And then he gets this amazing revelation of the heavenly temple coming down. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In chapter 40, it finally gets to the place that the hope that's smattered through the book, and not a lot of it, begins to come to fruition in the vision, okay? And so we're going to start at chapter 40, and we're going to look at what Ezekiel sees after all this is said and done, and God promises, I am going to restore my people. So we'll start in chapter 40 and just work our way through. So in chapter 40, he has this vision. And in this vision, God restores the tabernacle. Well, he doesn't restore the tabernacle. He builds a new tabernacle. And this new tabernacle, if the other one was amazing, this one is indescribable. I mean, it is so massive and so great that you can't even follow the descriptions. It's got all kinds of chambers. It's like 90 feet tall. It's got not just little chambers around the side, but it's got a new massive chamber around the whole thing. And he goes through, and it is indeed a magnificent temple. But what is this temple in this vision? This temple is a vision of the temple of God that exists in eternity. And so let me go through the temples real quick, okay? So let me start over here. I'll try to miss the reverberation. So originally when God created man, God put man in it was called a garden tabernacle. It had all of the things that are necessary for worship of God, but in a natural way. Well, before we get to this tabernacle that's destroyed, a couple of things happen. One of the things is the people of God are told to build a tabernacle while they're traveling on a journey. And so they build this tabernacle. It's called the Tabernacle of Moses. This guy in the Old Testament named Moses, leading the people of God. God wanted them to understand the eternal tabernacle. And so the Bible says that God gave Moses this pattern, and this pattern of this tent tabernacle they built was built after the pattern of the tabernacle that's in heaven. And so God's got a house, and God's house exists in a certain way, and it reflects him. But in the earth, because we're fallen and because we've lost our vision of what the heavenly tabernacle and what home is all about, God had to have them build a tabernacle that had patterns and gave them ways of living so they could begin to understand what it would be like when they finally go to the to the eternal tabernacle? Well, they finally get to a place called Israel, Canaan land, and when they get there, they have this king named David who says, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness was great, but I want to build a magnificent house for God. But because David had lived his life in a certain way, God didn't want him to build the house. So he said, David, your son can build the house. And so David gathers up all the stuff. Then his son Solomon gathers up stuff. And then his son Solomon builds this magnificent house that I was telling you about. He's got furniture that's made out of acacia wood. He brings trees from Lebanon. They're shipped over. And it's just an amazing thing. And this is the tabernacle that existed. But remember, this tabernacle is a representation of what it's like in heaven. And they are supposed to worship God in certain ways, but instead of worshiping God in those ways, they worship God in ways that really honor other gods. And so God says, you know what? I've been living in this house, and we've been having fellowship, but I'm not going to live here anymore. And so he leaves that house. And just to let them know how he feels about it, he sends another country to destroy that house. There you go. That's what I think about the way you've been treating my house. I am not going to live with you anymore. And so God works in their lives, takes them into captivity, and gets them into the place that they begin to turn their heart back toward God. And then Ezekiel gets this vision. All right? But Ezekiel gets a vision that goes beyond the building of the tabernacle to a time when actually the tabernacle that's in heaven, it is going to come down into the earth. And so that's way over there. We'll get there in a second. And so what happens is, so the Jews who are in captivity, they come back to Israel and they build a tabernacle. It's not nearly as great as the previous one. And the Ark of the Covenant's not there. So really the presence of God doesn't abide there like it abode in those other tabernacles. Well, so this tabernacle's there. It gets constructed a little bit more by a future king named Herod. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus knows all the history of all the tabernacles. And he talks about them. But guess what? This temple that they have, it's called Herod's temple, the one that was rebuilt. It's called the second temple. He says, oh, you're doing it again. This is my father's house. And my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But you've turned it into a den of thieves. And then Jesus says, you know, tear this house down, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. Blew their mind. They had no idea what he was talking about because he understood the prophecy that Ezekiel had given. He understood that this house that was built by hands is not really the place that God wants to live. What was he talking about? What was the tabernacle he was talking about? His own body. Jesus was saying, you've turned the house into a den of thieves, but you know what? You're going to kill me too. But guess what? You can't keep a good man down. You are going to crucify me, but 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. Why? Because God does live in me. Jesus understood that everything about the house up until that time was talking about him and him being the house where God lived. But then it gets really exciting. Because the next thing that happens is he ascends into heaven and he says, guess what, folks? Guess where the house of God is now? You are the house of God. God is now going to live in you and among you, and his presence is not going to be contained by a building, but God himself out of heaven is going to come and living your life. And then, what's going to happen? Now pay close attention. God is living out of heaven in us right now. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Some of the things in Ezekiel reference what God is doing right now in your life. But it's moving toward a time when, honestly, honest to goodness, the sky is going to split open and an amazing building is going to come down. It's the building that was there before the foundation of the world. It's the place where God has always lived. We're building toward that day. Heaven is coming down into our lives, into the earth, and we are shaping the earth into the image of that eternal heaven. And someday they're going to meet. As we live our lives, becoming conformed more and more to the image of Christ, one day, the Bible says, a trumpet will sound, and everything that God intended to do through this earth is going to come to completion, and Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is going to come down and fill the earth. And we are going to live in that eternal tabernacle that we've always longed for. The place where there's perfect peace, the place where there's no pain, no sorrow. God's house is going to be in the earth. Okay? So I want to look, as Ezekiel looks into this vision, he's looking ahead, and he's catching two or three things. He's catching the restoration of the little temple, but he's also catching God coming down and living in Jesus and us, and he's also catching the consummation of when the whole thing comes down. And he's got all these visions going on. So we're going to look at these visions, and here's what I want you to do. As we talk about each part, I want you to think, I am the household of God. God lives in me. And what Ezekiel was seeing is what God is doing in me today. Can you do that? That's the way we have to live. So the first thing that happens is in chapter 40 through 42, he sees the tabernacle being restored. But it's restored in a unique way. The tabernacle that he sees is not exactly like the one that had been destroyed or the one that would be built. It was a tabernacle. It had an inner court. It had an outer court. It had a holy of holies. But it had an even greater court that was built around the whole thing. And so he sees this tabernacle being built. And so the first thing that I want you to think about is, I now am the tabernacle of God. What Ezekiel was seeing was God was building, restoring a place where he could fellowship, and that place is my life. You were captured, you were in Babylon, you had sinned, you were opposed to God, but somehow God has come and restored your temple. God has made it possible for him to live inside of you. Okay, so start there. That happens in chapter 40. Let me point this out under this first point. It's a holy place. Remember, why did God leave? Why did God leave the tabernacle? Somebody say it real loud so I know you're listening. It had been profaned. What does that mean? Say it again.
Made common with other gods.
Say it another way. What's that?
Idolatry.
Say it another way. I was going to title this sermon, How to Eat a Peanut Butter Sandwich and Other Christian Hacks. How to Eat a Peanut Butter Sandwich and Other Christian Hacks. You'll find out why, maybe, at the end. They weren't following God's rules. Sin. They weren't taking care of widows. and they weren't taking care of orphans. And they were killing babies. And they were living their life in a way that did not reflect God and His Father heart. Yeah, everything we said is true, profaning it, sinning. But get that down into what we can understand. They were living lives that were just mean, and they thought it was good. They were seeking their own happiness. Idolatry is, an idol is simply the desire of a man that's exalted and formed into some shape that he can worship, and he's really worshiping himself. And that's what they had done. They had all decided how they wanted to live, and they were living that way, and God destroyed it. Now think about it. God, we were on our way to destruction. You were living your life the way you wanted to live it. You were supposed to be the place where God lived and God was worshiped, but you didn't do it. I didn't do it. But somehow God came and He restored your temple. He made it possible for Him to live inside of you again, even though you had lived contrary to Him. So He restored the tabernacle. He restored you to the place where He could live inside of you. All right? So then it's... I wanted to say this about holiness. Holiness is not... Holiness is just being dedicated to one thing and one thing only. When we were young and we would go to the pizza shop, they didn't have those salt shakers that are all plastic, but they had them with the little silver tops. And everybody always took the top off, took a napkin, stuffed it down in there, and poured pepper in it, in the salt shaker, so that the next person that tried to salt their pizza would pepper their pizza. That was impure. It was not holy. It was not all salt. God intends for His tabernacle to be all salt. God doesn't intend for there to be one speck of pepper in the salt. God intends for you, the tabernacle of God, to be holy and completely dedicated to God. Everything you do should be a worship of God. Holy, set apart. And God's serious about this. Holy means separate or separated unto. And wherever they would deviate a bit, God would reprimand them, but He finally got to the place, there's more pepper than salt. And so I'm throwing the salt shaker out. Ezekiel 39:7, "And My holy name I will make known in the midst of My people Israel, and I will not let My holy name be," Chris, "profaned anymore. I am not going to let My name be mixed up with the world anymore. I'm doing a new thing. Instead of people trying to live the rules in the building, I'm going to put My Spirit inside of you. And you're going to be able to 100% live for Me." Ezekiel 39:25, "I will be jealous for My holy name." I'm just reading a few of these. The word holy or holiness appears about 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. And that's the whole thing. The whole thing was holiness. Not, "I'm so holy," but living a life of love and care and always pouring yourself out like Jesus did. And that's who you are. You are the temple of the living God now, and God wants you to be holy. That means completely dedicated to Him. If you're thinking, you'll figure out why this sermon's titled, "What is Titled?"
Ezekiel 39, 27. If you're reading ESV, this is what it says. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness. A better word than vindicated my holiness would be this. I have holified them. It's one word. Vindicated my holiness just means I have holified them. I have made them holy in the presence of many nations. In other words, I'm going to do something that is going to make it possible for my people to live in such a way that other nations look and they say, God and only God. And so he restored the temple. That temple is going to come down one day, and there will never be any more sin in the earth. There will never be any more hatred or pain or any of that stuff. It's real. It exists, and it's been pressing in, and now it's inside of you, and it's pressing out. And one day it will consummate, and there will be absolute 100% peace on earth, according to our great prince. Sometimes I'm a little sacrilegious in church, and that bothers people. But I don't think I'm sacrilegious, really. I think a lot of people, not you, but a lot of people are sacrilegious all the time. Now stop and think about this with me. When I do certain things, like tonight, one of the things I wanted to do, instead of having communion at the end, I wanted to spread peanut butter on crackers and have everybody eat peanut butter and crackers. And some people would be like, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. Oh, how many of y'all eat peanut butter and crackers? Anybody here eat peanut butter and crackers? Anybody? A few of you? You don't eat peanut butter and crackers ever? Well, how about mayonnaise and crackers? Anybody eat mayonnaise and crackers? You are in a church building, but you are the house of God. It is no more sacrilegious to eat peanut butter here than it is to use profanity out there. It's no more sacrilegious to sing a country song in church than it is to listen to Fox News out there. You see what I'm saying? Holy. The temple of God is supposed to be holy. And people can get it in their head how to keep this building holy, you know. But in the same way that people think about buildings, the reality is our lives, it's the house of God. And so every moment, every second, everything we do should be absolutely set apart unto God. But most people think, well, how do you do that? How do you drive your car holily? How do you eat a submarine sandwich holily? Well, we got to figure it out because we are the house of God. And God wants to what? He wants to sanctify his people. He wants to show the nations what it's like to live. So we need to learn how to eat, sleep, drink, breathe, go to the lake, watch a movie as the people of God in complete holiness. Just as holy as sitting in that pew right there. Think about it. If God lives in us and we come and together we minister to each other and build one another up, and then we go out and we live the life of God holily, holy, holy, completely holy, that's what God intended from the very beginning, that he would have a people who reflected him in the earth. So number one, he's restoring us to be the church of God. But remember, The church of God is the place where God and God alone is worshiped. Then, it's real exciting, the next thing that happens, we're looking to the day that the temple comes down, but also we're living in it and pushing toward it. He sees his vision about, 2,300 years ago, 2,400 years ago. Then he led me to the gate. This is Ezekiel 43, 1 through 4. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. He led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. He's seeing this vision. He's seeing the day that God is going to come and tabernacle in and with man. But in this vision, he sees this shining glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city. Remember when he was down there by Chebar and he saw this this man that shone like silver and gold? And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The glory of God came and filled the temple. Hallelujah. He had left the temple because they had defiled it. But when he left it, what did he do? He came and made little sanctuaries with people over in Babylon, as it were. He wanted to be with his people, and he had like it were... And he doesn't explain it in his vision, but he says in his vision he understood that God had come and been in little tabernacles with the people over there in Babylon. And here we see the glory of God filling the temple. Now, pay attention. There was a garden. His presence was there. There was the tabernacle. His presence was there. There was the temple. His presence was there. Jesus was the temple. God lived in Jesus. Where does the presence of God live now? It lives in you. It's not in a place. It's in a people. The glory, when God sets a temple apart and it's sanctified, he comes down and he lives inside of it. Everybody say, I am the temple of God. God's glory rests upon me. So we have to remember that this is an eternal truth that runs through the Bible that God is pressing in for people to understand. Phase by phase, he helped us understand it, and then he sent his son and said, this is what it looks like. Now you can do it. Now you can do it. The disciples in Acts 1, they were with Jesus after he had been resurrected. And in verses 4 and 5, he told them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, I've done the work. I've made it possible for you to be the household of God. Now just wait. Just wait. I am going to send my presence, and it is going to abide on you. Verse 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time... Now listen to this, because I know some of us are thinking, well, so this tabernacle that's going to come down from heaven, when's it going to be? The disciples had that same question. And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, look, you're missing the point. You're trying to date this thing. You're trying to figure out some of the details that only the Father knows. But let me tell you something. when the Holy Ghost comes. Not when the tabernacle comes down, but when the Holy Ghost comes down, you are going to have power. And you're going to have the power to do something. And it's the same thing he's been doing all the way through. Just like he had a magnificent tabernacle and people came and said, wow, that's amazing. And just like God filled out in the wilderness the little tent and people couldn't even stand up, he said, you are going to receive power and you are going to impress the world. Because you're going to witness to me. That word witness means to live your life in such a way that people see God. His tabernacle has always been a pattern of heaven, and it's always been meant for people to see that tabernacle and glorify God. Everybody say, I'm the tabernacle of God. His glory rests on me. It came down in the tabernacle, it came down in the temple, it comes down in this vision. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is what happened. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were, and divided tongues like fire appeared and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And two things happened. They had supernatural power that revealed the existence of God. And they began to live lives together that did the same thing. Wow. How powerful is that? A people who had lived their lives selfishly for themselves had now been made the household of God and been filled with the Spirit of God that caused them to do things. To be able to do miraculous acts, but maybe even more miraculously, to live together in love in such a way that people actually saw it and they said, those people are disciples of Jesus. Look how they love each other. This is what we live. This is who we are. This is Christianity. God is there. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it doesn't see Him and it doesn't know Him. But you know Him. This is Jesus talking. For He dwells with you and He promised them and He will be in you. Everybody say, God lives in me. By the Holy Spirit. And this is another one of the major points. The first one is that God always has a tabernacle that reflects the eternal tabernacle. And right now, that's me and you. That's me and you right now. The second thing is that He always inhabits that tabernacle as long as it is holy. And the end of this book, we read it last week, there's one of the cities and it gets named. Does anybody remember what it gets named? Chapter 48, verse 35. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's what God says about His city. That's what God says about you. God is there. All right. So the third thing, chapters 43 through 46. Okay, so in all of these tabernacles, if you don't attend this church regularly, or if you're fairly new, we have done a lot of teaching on the tabernacle. And we've talked a lot about the different pieces of furniture, and every single thing in that original tabernacle had meaning. But it's very interesting, everybody, when we get to this tabernacle. If you've been reading it, you know, what is the one piece of furniture that they talk about? In all of our other tabernacles, we've had the showbread, we've had the candlestick, we've had the mercy seat, we've had the Ark of the Covenant, We've had, you know, all kinds of things. What is the one piece of furniture they talk about, and they talk about a lot?
The altar.
The altar, exactly. They don't talk about the other pieces of furniture. This eternal tabernacle, the centerpiece of this eternal tabernacle is the altar. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know when you talk about sacrifice in the Old Testament, it is just a picture of what's happened in heaven. And in the earth, it might be magnificent, but it's nothing like it is in heaven. And so what happened on the altar in the earth? They killed a lamb so you could be made holy. You had lived your life in such a way that it did not reflect God, and you deserved to be destroyed. But God said, in heaven there's this thing we can do. And I'm going to let you kind of do it in earth so you understand it. But what happens in heaven is very different. And so over and over, man learned, if I sin, if I'm mean to people, and if I don't love my neighbor, and if I don't give my life to care for the world, I don't deserve to be the house of God, because I would be profaning. If people looked at me and they were supposed to see God, God would seem pretty small. What can I do? God says, well, I got something up here, and I can't exactly do it right now, but do this. You take a lamb and kill it and drain its blood, and you put it on that altar, and you're going to understand the central fact of heaven. Of course, we all know what the central fact of heaven is, right? The Bible says very clearly that Jesus, that Christ, He was sacrificed. In Peter, it says, we are not saved by the blood of bulls and goats. God doesn't just kill a goat or kill a lamb and sacrifice it so that we can move a little further but not really be holy. The Bible says that God in heaven understands what breaking His law means. That you cannot be my house. I cannot live in you if you're unholy. And there's only one way you can get cleansed, and that is to have a perfect sacrifice. But there's only one. But guess what? Even before we got this thing started, I knew what I was going to have to do. And so Ezekiel sees the tabernacle restored. He sees the tabernacle coming down, and he sees that the central fact in all of eternity, the central fact in the household of God is this: I am willing to die for you. I am willing to pour my life out so that you can be part of my house. And that's all he does. That's all he reveals in this heaven coming down as far as worship and the different pieces of furniture. Well, boy, when they did it in Leviticus, man, they talked about the little hooks you used and the little round rings that you put. God says, look, this is it. Let me focus on one thing. In heaven, there is a lamb that's been slain, and he's my son. And that is going to establish that phase of the church where my people have me living inside of them. So that's the third thing, that it's an eternal principle that Ezekiel sees into the future coming down, but also living in us as we move toward it. When we talk about being in Christ or standing in Christ, we are saying that God in His Son restored us to a relationship with God that puts us in the place to vindicate
His holiness. God wants a people in the earth that live a life of love, and He is willing to give His Son so that they can be forgiven and that He can come now and live inside of us and empower us to live that life. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling us. Why? So that we could go to the rest of the world and declare to them the reconciliation that's in God. That's the third thing. The central figure in heaven is Christ. Fourth thing. I'll just read 47:1-2. Then He brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, the water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Okay? So this heavenly tabernacle that's going to come down, there's going to be a river that comes out of it. And that river is going to go. And if you read it, that river goes, and it goes through a desert. And as this river goes through a desert, trees spring up on either side. They begin to blossom. Fruit comes. It makes its way down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea comes to life. If you go over and you read in the book of Revelation, guess what happens? When it talks about the tabernacle coming down, it says, and there's a river that flows out of that tabernacle. And it does the very same thing that Ezekiel sees here. The eternal house of God has a river that flows out of it, and it brings life and joy and peace to everything it touches. Where's the tabernacle of God now? At this point in history, where is the tabernacle of God? You have been restored as the tabernacle of God. God has made His presence in you. He has done it through the central fact of all history, and that is God Himself sacrificed His Son so that you could be holy and set apart. And now there's a river of water of life that flows out of the house of God. Everybody say, there's a river of life springing up in my soul, and it is life to all I touch. I don't care if you believe this, it's true. I don't care if you think, yeah, but that's not. I'm telling you, it is true. God lives inside of you. And He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the two places we see the eternal house of God, those visions tell us that water of life flows out of the house. Life flows out of you. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Hallelujah. Life flows out of you and me. You know, this is the fourth point. There's one more point, and it comes from the fourth point. But before I go there, somebody asked me the other day about speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues, but in our foundations manual, I think Matt was asking me, it says that speaking in tongues is an evidence.
It's a part that talks about speaking in tongues. And it says that that's an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But for me, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, what is it? What is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Where does anybody say anything about this is what will happen when you were filled with the Holy Spirit? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, God coming and living in your house, is for one purpose. And that is to make you a witness of who He is. That's Him living inside of you, empowering you to live a life of radical love that witnesses to the life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm filled with the Spirit. And the evidence is power to be a witness. That's the fourth thing. Water flows out of you and brings life to other people. Look at the person next to you and say, you're full of it. And I'll leave it to your own heart and conscience to interpret what you mean. The fifth thing that happens toward the end of the book is this. This shining creature begins to measure out the land. And these people who have imbibed of God now begin to inhabit the land. And the land itself now comes under control of the household of God. One day, now listen, one day it's going to come down and there's going to be complete control. But until that happens, guess what? We are ambassadors of another land. We go and we bring the culture of that land to foreign places. We bring the kingdom of God into places of darkness. And we are going to reach every single people group in the world. We are. God has poured His Spirit out on us. He has restored His tabernacle. He lives among us and life flows out of us. And He's extending His kingdom. He's measuring out. And the Bible says very clearly that there will be somebody from every tribe and every tongue and every nation when we stand in that eternal Jerusalem that has come down, and we will all be praising God together. But in the meantime, we are a part of this house that's extending and establishing the kingdom of God in the earth. Those five things are pretty consistent throughout the Bible. You thought Ezekiel was about spaceships, aliens, but it's really about eating peanut butter sandwiches. Now, why did I say how to eat a peanut butter sandwich? Well, it goes back to what I was trying to say about being sacrilegious. I don't think those things are sacrilegious. I think a lot of what we do is empty religion. In other words, we codify God and we put Him in a box, and there's certain things we do that are spiritual. But then there's other things we do all the time, and that's not really spiritual. It's just the way life is. No. Remember, holiness. Completely set apart. No pepper in your life. And so you must eat peanut butter and crackers to the glory of God. If you can figure out how to do that, you will understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. on break at work, your eating of the peanut butter cracker should be a glory to God. Just as much as standing here and getting excited when a good song comes along. Now, I'm not against that. As a matter of fact, I got a song that I asked Larry Williams to sing, and I'm going to get excited. You're not, but I am. It's a very old-fashioned song, okay? But here's how you eat a peanut butter sandwich or peanut butter and crackers. Crunchy or creamy, it doesn't matter. God does not care. Saltines or Ritz, it's fine. Doesn't go too well on Triscuits, but so you got your cracker. Now I'm serious. If you can figure out how to do this and transfer it to everything you do, then you will begin to live Christianity like it's meant to be lived. If it's just home fellowships and Saturday night meetings and accountability, and then everything else is come see, come saw, you're missing it. So you take that cracker and you say, thank you, Father. You see, God created man to eat for one reason. So we would have to come to Him and get our daily bread. And as you take that cracker, you realize that it's made from wheat that was grown under the sun and rain. And you thank God for the farmer. And you thank God for Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter was a peanut farmer. And you say, Father, thank you. And then you eat it and you enjoy it. You eat it and you savor it. Because your Father said, I have created you to live in a certain way. And I have given you all good things to enjoy. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet, Nehemiah tells us. But remember those for whom nothing has been prepared. So while you enjoy it, you also remember there are people that I may need to help get food today. Thank you, Father. Oh, this is so good. I know there are people that aren't participating in the abundance that I participate in. And then you say, protein, energy. I have energy. Now I, in the next 6 hours, will be fueled by this peanut butter and cracker. And as I go, I am going to make sure that I keep my eyes open and I live to bless the people around me and to do what God has called me to do, to be a good employee, to be a good husband, to be a good father. Thank you, Lord, for this peanut butter because it gives me the strength to go and to live a life that vindicates your holiness because I'm going to live set apart unto you. Amen. That's how you eat a peanut butter and cracker. And that's the way you do everything. Bill and I have a friend who's from Russia. And how many of y'all know what's going on in Russia right now? There's a war going on. Well, actually, it's in the Ukraine. But everybody's getting shipped out, and you can't get in or out. And so our friend is stuck here. And his wife is stuck somewhere else. He very much would like to go back to Russia. She would very much like to go back to Russia and be reunited with him. They long for Russia because they're Russians. But in the meantime, he's here. And he needs to be a Russian while he's here. He needs to do what God wants him to do here while he's here, to be an ambassador of the thing that he's a part of, to share what he is, and to give himself and to make America a better place for it. Now, there's some good Russians, Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, Solzhenitsyn. Russia has a lot to offer. And this guy, while he's here, has the good of Russia to offer. But he really wants to go home. That's the way you should live. You should realize that your citizenship is in heaven. That's who you really are. That's what lives inside of you. This world is not really your home. And generally, the way culture goes is contrary to who you are. But you're going to live you. You be you. You be true to yourself. As long as you understand yourself is the temple of God filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way we should live. A lot of people are saved and they're glad they're going to heaven. You can come on up, Larry. They're saved and they're glad they're going to heaven. Well, that's good. There's other people that their life has been fixed by God, and that's good. But folks, here's what Ezekiel tells us. We're not just fixed by God, we're filled with God. We're not just going to make it to heaven, we're going to bring heaven down into other people's lives. This is real Christianity. I love Ezekiel. It's a great book. I also want to go to heaven. This song that Larry's going to sing, just don't laugh, okay? Larry's a great singer. He's one of my favorite people to hear sing. But there is something in my soul about heaven when I think about it. I want to go to heaven. I love heaven. I love what's there. And as long as I'm here, I want to bring as much of that into the earth as I can. So this is a very country song, and I asked them to sing it. And I want you to just let it get in your heart and live toward heaven, but live it here. Larry, thank you.